first of all, lots of thanks are in order. Thank you for the yummy food you have provided. It has helped us pack. It just helped us out a lot. And besides that, it was yummy. And so we appreciate it very much. Thank you for helping us pack. Thank you for taking our stuff that we didn't want to take along. And thank you for helping to clean. Such a blessing the past few weeks to have so many people helping. One of the things this move has taught me or is teaching me is that no one is indispensable. Anyone can go when we're called to go. We can go and God can take care of things that are left behind and he can take care of us in a new place. One thing very important to me is that it seems like there's a lot of change, and there is, but the biggest thing of all has no change, and that's God himself is absolutely the same there as he is here. And so he doesn't change at any point along the way. You know, even while we're traveling in there, he stays the same. So that's been encouraging to know that, realize that, live in that. It's funny to think about the idea of coming back to Kansas in 10 or 20 years and being a native son. You know? Yeah, I'm not a native son, I just live here. But we are actually moving to Indiana, and we will no longer be from Kansas. And so we will be from Indiana, and that will take some getting used to. But we are very, very glad to say that we grew up in Kansas. We love the community. We love the people. And we're not leaving primarily because we're not leaving because we want to. Ultimately, it's because we feel called to. And we would love to stay. But this field, we feel very, very strongly this is what we're supposed to do, and so we're excited about it. And most of you know, but since some of you have been asking questions, I'll just fill you in yet. I'll be teaching at a Bible school. And it's the official Bible school of the BMA, and the school will run from September through April. And so there will be 4 months off in the summer, and I don't know what I'll be doing during the summer yet. Well, this remains to be seen. Maria will be a wife and mother, two children, and so that's exciting. Also, there's one more thing here. And that is, in the last 2 years, so many significant things have happened in our lives. Just big changes, and we can see that God is preparing us to move, and to move better. To take the change better, take the light of God with us, more realizing it that we're taking his light, more than if we hadn't gone through those changes. And so, one thing I've been learning is that God has set his kingdom up, that we're supposed to ask, we're supposed to seek and knock. And there are things we will not experience unless we do that. That he has lots of things that he wants us to experience, but it's up to us to pursue him. That he's just set it up that way. I'm not quite sure he has. Why he did it that way. But I know that the more we passionately pursue and seek him, the more our experience changes. And it's been exciting to see those changes. And so we encourage you to pursue the Lord, and we serve him and love him together, even though we'll be moving.
Well, Lyle and Rhea, it has been a blessing to have had you among us, and thanks so much for what you have contributed. And should you return after 10 or 20 years, we will consider you return missionaries. And so that you will have special status if you come back. This is a blessing to be able to have this opportunity to commit you to the Lord, and we trust that the Lord will go with you. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you today for the blessings that we have enjoyed with Lyle and Maria in our midst here, and just ask a special blessing on you that you would bless them as they continue their ministry and service elsewhere. Pray a special blessing on the little one that Maria is carrying in her womb. We just pray that you would bring the little one in your time. And that you would give them much grace and wisdom as they rear that little one for you. And also for Scott. Thank you for having brought him into their lives. And we pray that you would honor yourself through the procedure of whatever it takes, Lord. Whatever you have planned for his life. We pray that you would be glorified. We do pray especially that the adoption process could be completed. And that he could become their son. And now, Lord, we commit Lyle particularly to you as he ministers to young people in the the Bible school setting, that you would guide him and that you would keep them close to you. Thank you for the work that you've done in their lives in the past couple of years, the work that you want to do in all of our hearts. May we be open to that and receive your goodness as we pursue you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God's riches to you.
Well, I greet you in Jesus' name. It is a privilege to again address you from this side. And I just want to say, to start off with, a big thanks to my co-pastors for the time off that I've had since January. And it has been a good time, this sabbatical that I've had. I realized something that I knew already, but it kind of confirmed that preaching is a part of pastoring. And there were other ways that I was still very busy. But I was grateful for the time off to focus on some other things. And so I just say again, thank you. The title for my message today is what I'm calling group conviction or personal conviction, or both. Over the last several months, the ideas for this sermon kept coming to me. In some discussions with others about future direction of our church, I came to the conclusion that some keys to longevity of maintaining sound doctrine and practice are, one, a commitment to Scripture, and secondly, personal convictions. So some of the questions I ask myself are these, and I'm gonna put off a number of them. I don't know that I will address every one, but just to get your minds thinking along some of the same lines that I have been thinking. The first question: what role do group convictions have in church? And what I'm meaning by group convictions is, I am a part of this group, and so I submit myself to what this group has decided. The second one: what role do personal convictions play? Another question: do I live by default with what the church has established, or do I think through the principles behind why we do what we do? Another question: how can I support the applications of principles our church has established without seeing them as the only application? Does uniformity stifle personal conviction? And finally, does an overemphasis on an application make so we lose the principle it represents? You may be thinking, my, he's got his work cut out for him. And I realize that. And I won't get it covered today. What I'm hoping to cover today is to get you thinking, to get you processing about how we do church and what your personal responsibility is as a part of the greater group. Turn with me to 2 Timothy. I'd like to read parts of chapter 2 and chapter 3. And the key verses that I will be looking at are chapter 2, verse 15, and chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. I've entitled the first part of this message. I think in order to understand group conviction and personal convictions, we have to have a foundation of a commitment to Scripture. And so as I was looking at Paul's letter to Timothy, it is just so full of his instruction to Timothy. And verse 15 in chapter 2 and verses 16 and 17 in chapter 3 really do capture a lot of Paul's heart for the Scriptures. Just to give you a little background, chapter 2, Paul talks about be strong, and he talks about three examples. The first one is the idea of a soldier. A soldier gives himself completely to the cause. He cannot allow himself to be entangled with things other than what does it take to be a good soldier. And then it talks about the athlete who, unless he follows the rules, unless he follows the guidelines, he is disqualified. And then it talks about the farmer is the one who benefits from the crop. And so that is the background. And then he goes on to say how the Lord endured and how we need to identify with that. Beginning then in verse 14. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Now I'd like to move on to chapter 3. Chapter 3, he goes on to say that in the last times that you will see more and more of these things. Quite a list there. But very much the state of people who have their hearts turned away from God, and who the enemy, as we read in today's Sunday school lesson, has blinded their minds. And also then even the thing of verse 5, having a form of godliness, they may even look like it, like they are godly, but they deny the power that God has made available. And so he's warning Timothy about these things. And then I'll begin in verse 13. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And then another key verse. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Paul's words to Timothy are very helpful in understanding the importance of a scriptural emphasis in the life of a believer. The English Standard Version says in 2 Timothy 2:15, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. In order to have a commitment to Scripture, we need to recognize that we need to as this says, handle it correctly. It is of utmost importance that we handle the Word of God correctly. Actually, the word study, as used in the KJV, King James says, it actually means to be diligent, be zealous. And the words rightly divide mean cutting straight, as in plowing a straight furrow, cutting a straight board, or sewing a straight seam. So the worker who is diligently busy does not need to fear the boss showing up. That is the idea that this verse speaks of. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. See, it's the worker who's busy that if the boss shows up, they're not like, oh, better get busy. They're already busy. It's the slothful one who fears when the boss shows up. So, what does that mean for us? In order to rightly handle the Word of God, I believe it says that we are to be diligently searching the Scriptures, diligently seeking to rightly handle the Word of God. Another way to say it is, as workers in God's kingdom, we do well to be diligent in personal Bible study and in building biblical convictions for what we do. So there, it is of importance that we are busy. And interestingly, Paul talked about busybodies who go from house to house. That's not the kind of busyness that he's talking about here. He's saying, be busy to be approved of God in the way that you handle the Word of God, in the way that you discern the Word of God. Now I'd like to look at the second verses in chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Again, I will quote from the English Standard Version. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. You know, when we have a commitment to Scripture, that commitment is based on the fact that we believe it is to be, that it is inerrant. That is, it is true, that it is without falsehood. You know, as the ESV says, it is breathed out by God. So the Bible is much more than just man's writings. They are Holy Spirit inspired. I like that the word picture that the ESV gives. It is breathed out by God. Now I'd like to look at the ways that it is profitable. It says that it is profitable in four ways. The first one is, as the King James would say, doctrine, or another way to say it would be teaching. So Scripture is profitable for teaching. Or another way we could look at it is, it shows us what is right or true. The second one is that it is profitable for reproof or conviction. It shows us what is false. So not only does it show what is true, but it also shows what is false. The third way is that it is profitable for correction, or something that we can identify with is straightening up again. Or you might say it shows us how to get right. So it shows us what is right or true, it shows us what is false, and then not only does it show us what is right, but it shows us how to get right. And then fourthly, it is profitable for instruction in righteousness, or it could mean training. It shows us how to stay right. And these are all done to equip the man of God to be mature in service to God's kingdom. Verse 17 brings that out very clearly, that it is to complete us or to make us mature. Why? So that we are equipped to do God's work. The word perfect here has the idea of being in fit shape or condition, which in this case means of service to God. And so Scripture makes us fit so that we can serve well. So the Word of God prepares us, if we allow it to, for a life of service to God. I have been a recipient of a long-standing tradition here at Center of an incredible commitment to the Scriptures. We have been blessed with leaders and charter members who made this a priority. It is my desire to be able to pass this on to future generations. Why is a commitment to Scripture important? I'd like for you to think about that. I would like to suggest that one of the ways it is important is that right thinking leads to right living. Think with me about this. Our thought processes, our thinking, impacts our heart, and our heart is what we live out of. Matthew 15, 17 through 20, after the ordeal of the Pharisees coming to Jesus and saying, the disciples didn't wash their hands before they ate. This is what Jesus then taught them. Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out in the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. So let's go back again to the process that I was talking about. Our hearts is what we live out of. But we impact our heart by what we think. And so, let me just say it again. Right thinking leads to right living. On the other side, wrong thinking leads to wrong living. So it is important that having a commitment to Scripture, studying the Scripture, allowing that to shape our thinking, ultimately then will shape our heart, and that is what we will live out of. See, it's easy to... I say it's easy. It's the tendency for us, and the Pharisees just couldn't get this. Their tendency was, let's make everything look right on the outside and not address the heart. But what Jesus showed them is that their heart was showing. You may do all the good things, you may do all the right things, but look at all the ways that you're missing. The same is true for us today. We can do the right things, but God cares about the heart, and He wants our hearts to be changed, and out of that changed heart, we are not living hypocritical lives. We are living out of our heart. God's intention for us is to be transformed in our mind. And from what we have seen in 2 Timothy 3, the Scriptures were given to do that transforming, and it affects every area of our life. If you're like me, you want the results of studying the Word without the time commitment it takes to do it. We live in a fast food society, don't we? Lord, give me the blessings of time spent in your Word. But can I do it in 10 minutes? So just something for you to think about. When was the last time you didn't have a topic or a Sunday school lesson or a sermon to prepare for and you spent time studying the Word of God in depth? Yeah, preachers fall into that trap too. We wait until we have a sermon to preach and then we dig into the Word. If we say we have a commitment to Scripture, I believe we better start changing some things about our lives that shows that we truly do invest time in it. And I'm speaking, first of all, to myself. I have a lot to grow in. And just taking time to study God's Word. The next point, I'd like to look at how do we build biblical conviction. But first of all, we need to define the word conviction. There are numerous definitions for the word, and I'm going to be looking at three of them. The first one, and I'm assuming by the context that I've given, you will recognize that this is the one I've been referring to. A fixed or firm belief. When I talk about personal conviction, I'm talking about a fixed or firm belief that someone holds personally. So that's one definition, and that's what we will be looking at mostly today. But then there are others. The second one to look at that I like to look at is the act of convicting, a declaration that a person is guilty of an offense. This is what happens in a jury trial. Both sides give evidence for why they feel the person is either guilty or innocent. And then the jury decides, and they, if they are convicted, it means that they are guilty. If they are acquitted, it means they are innocent. But this is also what we experience when we have sinned, and the Holy Spirit brings conviction of the offense. You know, we do something, and later on the Holy Spirit comes and says, do you realize that was an offense against God? That's conviction. The third one is the act of moving a person by argument or evidence to belief, agreement, consent, or a course of action. Or another way to describe it would be the act of convincing someone. I don't know about you, but this, I would say, is sometimes the interchange that happens between us and God over something we have done. You know, maybe the Holy Spirit comes and knocks and says, what about this? And all of a sudden, in our minds, we have this interchange with God and says, God, was that wrong? And he says, yes. He is convincing us of our offense. That is also conviction. Now we will look at conviction as a fixed or firmly held belief. Whether we like it or not, we all live by convictions. The question for us is, what are they based on? Okay, if you think about a firmly held belief, even the non-Christian has convictions. They have a belief system that is the foundation of how they live. We can call it is their conviction. So as Christians, understanding that we all have conviction, where are we going with this whole thing? How do we build strong biblical convictions in our lives? So we're recognizing that we all have convictions. We all have a base of belief. What we are wanting to establish is how can we make that so that it is based on the Word of God? Because if we say that we have a commitment to Scripture, if we say that Scripture is important, that it shapes who we are, what we think, then that foundation of conviction needs to be based in the Word of God. So that's where we want to go. That's where we want to look and see how do we do that. So let's start at the foundation of our beliefs. I'm going to suggest that our foundation is at least partially laid or maybe completely laid when we are children. Our relationships with our parents and our church most likely affected how we view truth. Truth or principles in God's Word should be the foundation of our belief system, or we could say our convictions. So we are looking for the foundation of truth, or another way to say it, another way we say it, is principles in God's Word. That should be the foundation. Sometimes bad experiences or wrong emphases make so we have a foundation based on falsehood, that which is not true. If I am taught to obey at all costs, no matter what, and not ask questions, I may follow the rules to a T, but not have any discretion when it comes to making a good decision regarding something morally wrong. Are you following me? Don't get me wrong. Obedience is important. But there can be an overemphasis of you do what you're asked, you don't ask questions. And so a person grows up thinking, okay, well, I'll do whatever I'm told. But then given some freedom to make decisions for themselves, they are at a loss in knowing how to navigate well in making decisions. Now I'd like to look at the concept of group conviction. What I mean by this is the way we have done church here, where we have specific guidelines which are asked to be followed as a means of showing loyalty to this body. The specific applications of principles are spelled out, and we agree to uphold them. I am in support of doing church this way. But I will admit to you that there are things I do specifically because I am a member of Center Church and not because I have a personal conviction about it. So in this case, I have given up my preference for the sake of the brotherhood and deferred to the body. Now, some of you may say, well, if you don't have a conviction for what the church says, well, then get a conviction for it. May I suggest something? I would hope that if if there is something that I do that I personally don't have a conviction for, that I would still have a conviction for the principle that it represents. Do you see the difference? One is having a conviction for the application, one is having conviction for the principle. And we'll talk some more about that. I would like, this is what my personal conviction is about some of the things that I do that because I'm a member of Center Church. The personal conviction I have is that as long as I am a member of this church, I will abide by the guidelines. I have agreed to do that. The principles behind this personal conviction are loyalty, deference, and seeing the body as being an organism with Christ as the head. You may be asking, so what role does principle play and what role does application play? Well, I'd like to use the example of what I'm going to call first and second things. And it's, if you've heard me preach before, you won't, it's not new to you. But just before I give the example, just remember that first and second things are to remain part of a greater whole. We do not separate them, but rather it helps us understand the order they should come in. Okay? So when we read something in Scripture as a principle, as a truth, that is the first thing, and it needs to stay the first thing. The second thing, which is a part of the principle, and an important part of it, is the application. Here is the principle, how do I apply it? How does it affect what I do day to day? So that is the first thing is the principle, the second thing is the application. Let me just give you an example. So let's say we have this principle. I will not set wickedness, immorality before my eyes. So our application in the past has been we will not have television in our homes. Okay? So what happens if I let the application be the first thing? Okay? So the application is no television. If I allow that to be the first thing instead of the principle, what if someone wants to watch something immoral or wicked, but it's not on television? Is it okay to watch because it's not on TV? Now, the other thing we can do is we can verbally give assent to a principle and say, that's all I need. I don't need any application. You see what happens when we start pulling these two apart? They are to be, they are to be together. But we need the principle first, and we need the application second. If we get them turned around or if we separate them, we get into trouble. And let me just tell you, I am not against us drawing lines of application, but we need to recognize their limitations. We build biblical conviction by understanding the principle or truth of God's word and making an application of it. It is possible to give verbal assent to a principle but not have any application of it. Or we may have an application that we do but don't know why we do it. both scenarios are sad. Finally, I'd like to look, how do we exercise biblical conviction? It is possible to live life in our church setting and have a group conviction, but not really exercise my own personal convictions. We can view it as the things the church decides is where my boundary is. And so when the line is moved, we move with it. And I would just like to say that I'm not of the persuasion that all moving of lines is wrong, or that it is always moving in the wrong direction. I trust that when we do move a line, it is after careful consideration of the principles of God's Word. But my challenge to you and to me is, when a line is moved, do you make the decision to follow after careful consideration or by default? Some questions for you to ponder. When you are away from home, and I'm not talking about your house, I'm talking about this community, this church. When you are away from home, what do you allow yourself to do that is different from the church guidelines? Why I'm asking these questions is because if you can answer these, I believe they will help you understand where your personal convictions are at. I'm going to say the next one very carefully, and I want you to understand that this is an if question. If the leadership at Center would decide to do away with our church standards, what would change for you? And again, I said if. We are not doing that. I'm asking the question to help you understand, in a scenario like that, what would your personal convictions be? Because if your convictions have basically been whatever the church allows, it's kind of like a pasture fence where you have some kind of livestock, sheep or cattle or whatever. They can go up to the fence as long, you know, assuming that it's a good fence or a hot fence. But let's say we take that away. Now all of a sudden they can roam wherever they want to. If my convictions are basically where this fence is at, then who knows where I would end up. So if that were the case, what would guide your decisions? Would you sit down with the Word of God and pray that God would guide you in making good applications based on His principles? Or would you, I'm going to say, default to whatever convictions you had? I'm going to suggest that you would do one or the other. My burden for me, my burden for you, is the strength of this brotherhood is only as strong as we are as individuals. And my plea to you is, yes, we want group conviction. We want to, as a supportive member of this church, follow what is asked of us. But I urge you, find out for yourself, as personally, what your convictions are. And be willing to ask. So what? When I do this in the church standards, what principles are we aiming at? Because if we overemphasize an application, we may lose sight of the principle. There again, don't take me wrong. Principle needs to be first, application second. Where are you at? Is your primary loyalty group conviction? Or do you also have personal conviction? And so, in the title of my sermon, I said group conviction or personal conviction, almost like they may be at odds with each other. I don't see it that way. I think we need both. A conviction that is consistent with this group, but personal conviction that we could stand alone as well. In closing, we all need a commitment to God's word as the ultimate authority. I trust you've been challenged as I have been in the study and seeing the importance of developing and building solid biblical convictions for our lives. I believe this will serve us and future generations well. God bless you. Let's kneel for prayer. Lord, I want to thank you for Jesus Christ, who is head of the church. Lord, we've talked about some practical things here. And God, we truly need the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, as head of the church, we want to submit our lives to Christ. And Lord, as that impacts how we do church, I pray, Father, for wisdom, for direction. And I pray that we would be able to develop solid foundations for our lives that are based on the principles of your word. God, we need you so that we can live in this time when so many people are losing their way. Go with us and direct us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Heavenly Father, this morning we are truly grateful for your word which was brought to us. Lord, help it to become a part of us. Thank you, Lord, for the principles in your word. Help us to look at them as something to live by. Help us, Lord, to heed them. We know that David said how that your word, your statutes, how sweet they are, they're sweeter than honey. So, God, may we have a heart after you, a heart that wants to be in pulse with your heart. Lord, we want to walk with our hand in your hand. We want to walk in your steps. Lord, bless each one of us who have, again, in our presence here, in our decision we make, what we make out of this service, we will or we won't. So, God, help us to form to the image of Christ. Just pray your grace and blessing upon us as we dismiss. In the name of Christ, I pray, and for his sake, amen.